We have entered the dog days of summer, a time that features heat and humidity, and sometimes lethargy. You know, the weather greatly affects God's creatures. We were blessed when we were in South Africa. It was a cloudy day, it was raining, and we were like, oh, this is a terrible day to go on safari. But actually, it's a great day because the animals are out because they're not hot and hiding from the sun. And so we might, as we move into the depths of summer, start to feel sluggish, a little more, let's say a little less active. Maybe we want to take a laid-back approach, just enjoy the last few days, flip-flops, shorts, and leisure wear. However, while our physical frame does require rest, Scripture encourages us to continually fan the flames of God's Holy Spirit, working in our lives at all times, in every season of our life. The ardor of God's righteousness serves as a purifying forge. Heat and smoke and fire, as we press towards the kingdom of God, busily working in front of our furnace. Last week, Mr. May provided an excellent review of our inheritance. He shared a calling to be heirs, heirs of the kingdom of God, heirs of eternal life, and heirs of the earth and all things. I just saw scientists have discovered what they think is the largest planet way out there, 7 times larger than Jupiter, which is a substantial planet, way out there out in the middle of nowhere. All things, that's a lot. Like the well-known Ginsu knife brand with their famous tagline, but wait, there's more, if you lived through the 70s and 80s. There is more than inheritance. If you like titles, the sermon is titled, You Have Your Reward. The pursuit of the kingdom of God includes rewards. As Mr. May noted, God bestows gifts. He executes the terms of an inheritance, and he repays rewards. Let's confirm this by looking at the back of the book. Please do me a favor and turn to Revelation 22, right towards the end. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Christ comes with rewards. And those rewards are based on work. So in this message, let's review the promised rewards. In scriptures, rewards are the result of work. We just looked at Revelation 22 that says, and behold, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. It's work. Let's look at another example. We'll look at a couple of examples. Please turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy discusses various groups within the church community. Paul is encouraging the younger Timothy in several matters. And right before the section we're going to read, Paul comments on the results of church elders' work and their wages. And we'll see that in context. So 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. This is taken from Deuteronomy 25, 4, which is a reference to one of God's judgments. If somebody's working, they should be able to get something out of that, and that applies to ox. Continuing in 1 Timothy 5, and, so another quotation, the laborer is worthy of his wages. This comes from Luke 10 and verse 7, which is a reference to Christ's instruction. And so scriptural guidance is clear. The result of work is some kind of wage. That's why Proverbs can say, in all work there's profit. We might think of a reward as a bonus, a gold star, which we all pursue sometimes, or a pat on the head for a job well done. Reward sounds like an extra, but it isn't in Greek. It is better understood as wages. So for the rest of the time, if I say rewards, I really mean wages. Work has wages. Let's look at another example in Romans 4. So if you would please turn to Romans 4. Here, Paul discusses faith and righteousness, and he uses Abraham as a primary example to make the arguments that he's making. And he says in Romans 4, in verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Let me read that to you in the New International Version. It says this: "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation." Wages are from work, and they're an obligation. God gives gifts by his grace. He promises an inheritance, which is granted as a legal right, because an inheritance is not a gift or a reward, it's something else. And God gives wages for people's work. Work creates an obligation that we call wages. And so we work every day and we receive rewards. I mean, wages. Also, Christ evaluates our entire life and will give everyone according to his or her work. This is a consistent theme of Scripture, which is we reap what we sow. Here's another consistent theme of Scripture that is relevant to this question of wages or rewards. And that is, there's two places that we can make investments. We can sow to the flesh, or we can sow to the Spirit. We can build our house on the sand, or we can build it on the rock. We can serve mammon, or we can serve God. Please take a look at Matthew 6, if you would. Matthew 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, a condensed, concise, and crystallized section of Christ's teaching, which he receives from the Father and gave to us. And in this chapter, Christ discusses giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And he concludes by declaring that we can't serve two masters. And he encourages his disciples not to worry, but instead to trust God. So this is Matthew 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Treasure is understood as a place where we keep good and precious things. We can have a treasury on earth, and we can have a treasury in heaven. The earthly treasury is corruptible, it won't last, whereas the heavenly treasure is incorruptible and will continue to last. But is God giving financial advice? Let's look in context. Scroll up if you're on the digital format, or flip back to the top, Matthew 6, verse 1. And please remember, as we read, remember, reward is wages. Because we are going to read about opportunities to develop heavenly wages. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Acts of charity before men does not put wages in our heavenly treasury. There's no plunk of the coin as it hits the bottom of our eternal piggy bank. Our heavenly crypto wallet, if you're a little more future forward, does not cha-ching with the latest deposit if we do that. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Peoples whose aim is to be seen by men grasp at the recognition that they crave. They seek the attention. And the wages of their work is to be seen. They wanted to be seen. They were seen. And they have their reward. They invested in the earthly treasury. Verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This is a different investment strategy with deposits into the heavenly treasury. And verse 4 raises an interesting question. What are the wages of secret charitable acts? This will be a two-part message. Continue in Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. These prayer givers wanted to be seen as praying people. They were seen as praying people, and they earned the wages for which they worked. They have their reward. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, there are wages for seeking the Father's face. I thought it was interesting in the hymn, one day with you is better than 1,000 days without. It's an interesting thought. Every day, seeking his face. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They wanted to be seen as fasting. They were seen as fasting. From time to time, we might get frustrated when we see others acting hypocritically, or perhaps they're very self-interested, seeking self-promotion, or seeking for themselves, and we might even do this ourselves from time to time. And it's understandable that this might raise a level of frustration in those who are pursuing the kingdom of God, frustration and anger. And at the same time, why get all bent out of shape over somebody doing that? They wanted something. They got the thing that they wanted. They have their reward. It reminds me of merging traffic, and there's, you know, that one person who wants to get that one car ahead so they can be that much further ahead, go ahead. Take your spot. You have your reward. They invest in an earthly piggy bank, which eventually corrodes. And we know that the wages of pride and falsehood eventually pay their full dividend. Just be patient. Why let somebody else disturb our peace or create spiritual turbulence as we seek to pursue the kingdom of God? They have their reward. Whether or not we have a critical eye towards other people, it's wise to consider what actions we might take to be seen of men, because that is an investment in the earthly treasury. How do we work to raise our status or our prestige in the eyes of men and women? We will probably get the reward that we seek. And we will have made a deposit in the earthly piggy bank. You have your reward. Verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward, wages, you openly. Please notice that when we build our relationship with our Father, we earn wages. And so now we get to where we started, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Christ's recommendation and teaching is that we put our wages, our reward from work, into investment strategy called the treasure in heaven. Cha-ching! Please turn back to Matthew 5. Because some works raise our spiritual net worth while others don't. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which is not how it is. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What are the wages of that? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Showing love to people who love us is not worthy of heavenly wages. But let's look at what is worthy of heavenly wages. We'll have two examples in Luke, please. Luke 6. In Matthew, we saw that private prayer, private acts of charity, and private seeking of God's face in fasting put wages in our heavenly treasury. And Luke adds a couple to that list. Well, Christ does in Luke. These are great rewards. Luke 6 and verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So when we receive this treatment because of obedience to Christ, not things that we've done for which we deserve our own beatings, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. When we suffer for righteousness' sake and we take it patiently, indeed our wages in heaven are great. I picture it like a six figure salary, this big salary, but in heavenly wages. Cha-ching! Consider the apostles and all their trials. All of them suffered, well, almost all of them suffered as martyrs, except for John, as best as we understand history. Some were killed by metal implements, others by wooden ones, and several suffered crucifixion. They were cast out as preachers of righteousness. Their work resulted in significant wages, as we'll see. If we are reviled or cast out as evil for Christ's sakes, then we are rewarded. Here's another specific action that leads to heavenly wages, great wages. Let's take a look at verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is it to you? Looking for, you know, some interest. For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much as back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Because it's not every day that we get kicked out of something because we're serving God. It is more likely we have lots of opportunity to do good, loving our enemies, doing good to those who haven't done good to us, and lending something to somebody who needs it, results in large deposits in our heavenly treasury. Cha-ching. Let's be glad when we have enemies. While it is difficult to navigate those stressful situations, it creates an opportunity to build God's nature and earn wages that we would not have had the opportunity to earn otherwise. Let's summarize. From these scriptures, we've seen that several activities are money-making opportunities to build our spiritual net worth. We seek God's face in private prayer and private fasting. We love our neighbor through acts of private charity and lending of resources as required. We do good when ill-treated. Nobody likes to be ill-treated. But if you look on the other side of that coin, it's a gold mine of opportunity for wages. We love our enemies. And we patiently deal with being hated, excluded, reviled, and kicked out for Christ's sake, if that should happen. As we explore the subject of rewards, another critical element of understanding is this. Rewards, or wages, vary based on the work put into them. Let's look at one example in 1 Corinthians 3, please. In this chapter, Paul states his famous line, "I fed you with milk," if you remember that, because carnality had a tight grip on this church, and he corrects them because of their envy and their strife and their division. One group says, "I love Paul," and the other group says, "I love Apollos." Sounds like election season. And so Paul writes to raise their spiritual perspective to see what's going on. And we'll start in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, It's kind of irrelevant, but so be it. But God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're a team. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So perhaps there were differences in degrees of labor between Paul and Apollos. Again, wages are based on work. And implied in Paul's statement is that there is a difference between how hard and how well various people work. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are his building." So now he's extending to the individual that reads the book, like us. Because Paul saw that both he and Apollos contributed to the building of the church in a spiritual construction. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw," so these are degrees of building materials that we can choose to build with, "each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward." Our spiritual development will be tested. And hopefully we can build with the best materials that we can get our hands on so that it will endure that testing by fire. And then we will receive our wage. Perhaps the reward will be gold. Perhaps the reward will be wood that makes it through the fire. Because we're building on Christ's foundation. We're working, and that produces wages. Because the workman is worthy of his hire. We earn from our work. Christ shares the same perspective, but uses a different analogy. Please turn to Luke 19, and we'll read through this parable. I broke my good glasses, and so I have these fixed lens glasses. And I can't really see out there, and I can sort of see down here, so I'm trying to split the middle today with no glasses. Large font. Luke 19, verse 11. "Now, as we have heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom would appear immediately." The kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he's going to tell them this parable, to help them understand that. Verse 12, "Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So here, Christ goes to the Father. He's in heaven, and he will return with his kingdom and his wages. "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come." So Christ is pictured as having 10 servants. They work for him. He gives them a significant advance, a down payment, which is about 3 months of salary. But this isn't a physical metaphor. It's a spiritual one. The church of God understands that the minas represent God's spirit. He gives this to us. And he effectively says, put this money to work until I come back. The mission is clear. Verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. These are citizens, not servants." Different point, 15. "And so it was that when he returned," Christ returns, "having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There will be a calling of accounts. There's a judgment of our spiritual work and wages to be paid for those who have gained. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful with very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another servant came to him and said, Sir, here is your mina. I kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth. He did not follow the instruction of his master and put the money to work. So then he starts excuse making, as anybody would in that awkward situation. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money on deposit so that it came back and I could collect it with interest? That must be the New International Version, I think. I must have accidentally pasted that. My apologies. Here's God's perspective. If you would, I'm just going to read Isaiah 55 to you. This will be from the New International Version. This is Isaiah 55 and verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. A godly mindset focuses on achieving the expected purpose. And this wicked servant didn't accomplish the expected purpose with the mina, the spirit that he was given. And he gets judged for it. Please remember the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. But he received seed on the good ground. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That's Matthew 13. The least that the servant, the wicked servant, could have done was to get interest on that payment. And he didn't do that. He did not work. Verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. Now, some would be shocked by that decision, but a wise investor puts their money where they're going to get the best return. And God expects to see flourishing from his investments. There are degrees of work, and there are degrees of wages that are associated with that work. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. So this is a warning and an encouragement to make regular deposits in our heavenly treasury. From these three scriptures, we have seen that there are degrees of work and degrees of quality and degrees of production. Gold versus straw, 100-fold versus 30-fold, 10 more minas versus 5 more minas versus none. And so knowing this, the Apostle Peter gives strong encouragement to the readers of 2 Peter 1, if you would please turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. He gives strong encouragement to be diligent. While returning to 2 Peter 1, let's just think about the wise servant who grew from one mina to 10. That is an order of magnitude growth. That is substantial growth, 10x. Interestingly, the seed on the good ground can produce a hundredfold increase. That's two order of magnitudes. I had to look that up because I wasn't sure. Two orders of magnitude. That is tremendous growth. 2 Peter 1, and he opens with an explanation of what's happening on earth. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His power gives us all things that we need through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that through lust. But also for this very reason, so we're able to escape the corruption of the world by being partakers of the divine nature. For this reason, giving all diligence doesn't sound like flip-flops and shorts and leisure wear. No, that sounds like busy building on top of Christ's foundation, a spiritual construction of the finest materials that we can get our hands on. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to be diligent, to grow as modeled in this growth curve, so that we can know where we stand, from faith to love and all the steps in between, to be diligent in our spiritual work, because this is the very purpose of our calling, and because there are wages as a result of our work. Our work will be tested as by fire, and then Christ will return with our wages. How are we doing so far this summer? Have we developed more faith, stronger in virtue, and deepened our knowledge? Does our self-control increase? Have we performed acts of brotherly kindness in secret to increase our exposure to that next stage, that next level of love? Let's summarize the message so far. Rewards are better understood as wages. Those wages are based on individual work. We can work towards earthly wages or heavenly wages. We get to decide. And there are three broad categories of work to earn heavenly wages and to put money in our heavenly treasury. Loving God and privately seeking his face, loving our neighbor and privately serving them as they have need, and third, building up God's character in our daily living. Finally, there are degrees of results. Fruit from our work varies in terms of quality and quantity, and how diligently we apply ourselves to the opportunity before us is of critical importance. So now, what are the rewards? What are the wages available to us? The good news is we are not the first to ask this question. Please turn to Matthew 19. Right before this, we have the example of the rich young ruler, and he wonders what he might do to have eternal life. And he's in front of Christ, and he asks the question. And Christ responds by telling him to keep the commandments, and Christ prioritizes those commandments involved with loving our neighbor. And the young man says, "I've done all that. No problem. What else?" And so Christ invites the young man to give up his earthly treasury and to become a disciple. But that step was too far for the young man because he had a substantial earthly treasury. At least in that point of his life. And the opportunity passed him by to produce heavenly wages. Earthly treasuries have gravitational power. They pull us in to service it. Now, Peter, watching all this, and I imagine him looking around, he sees the rich young ruler who has this massive estate. He sees the other disciples that are with him, comparing himself between these people. This is my imagination, of course. It's not in Scripture. Seeing that the rich young ruler couldn't give up the kingdom, and hearing Christ say, it's really hard for rich people to make it into the kingdom, and he's probably wondering, well, what does the future look like? At least that's in my mind's eye. So Matthew 19, 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. We've done exactly what you told the rich young ruler. Therefore, what shall we have? It's a very direct and pointed question. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, 2 orders of magnitude. But wait, there's more. And inherit eternal life. 2 things. So Christ promises rulership to these apostles, disciples at the time. And second, he promises a resting place and relationships in God's house. Let's look at rulership. Please turn to Revelation 21. Almost right at the end, we get a description of the new heaven. New Jerusalem, my apologies. And while we read this section of Scripture, I'd like you to think about it if you had been John, having received this aspect of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he heard the promise that Christ made of the 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so in Revelation 21:9, then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls filled with the 7 last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east side, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 22 records that when John saw and heard these things, and he goes above and beyond this, he fell down and worshiped. He had been abandoned to the island of Patmos. He'd been kicked out, sent to this island, and he had to leave lands to do that for the sake of Jesus Christ. His life was exactly what Christ said. And he sees this vision of the future in store for him. He gets a vision of it, of his name written on one of the 12 foundations. I mean, as an old man, I would find that very encouraging. That's what's in store for him and the other apostles. And it's a vision what's in store for us as well, to those who are faithful and diligent to invest in the heavenly treasury through righteous work. Please remember that the parable of the talents, in which they have a reward, their rulership varied the number of cities that they were to be responsible for. The more they had in their heavenly treasury, the more they had rulership. Since the apostles will rule over their individual tribes, they will rule all the cities of that tribe, I assume. And if we read in Exodus 16, there's an organizational structure that was advised to have officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, a way to manage a large group of people. And so it's reasonable to conclude that there are varying degrees of rulership based on wages earned through varying degrees of work. As I mentioned, this is a two-part message because I have an hypothesis that there are other wages earned through our diligent pursuit of the kingdom of God. Because Christ explained there are degrees of fruit production, there are degrees of building materials, and we've read that there are degrees of rulership. What else is available? It's worthy of more study and another sermon. I definitely want to do it. Because I have at least one question on the subject of what are the rewards? What are the wages? Are the rewards we earn that are put in our heavenly treasury only available to us once we've been granted eternal life? Is it sort of like a 401k plan where, you know, you put that money there and you can't touch it until you retire? And this way, retiring means exiting our mortal situation. Or do we have access to those wages in advance of that milestone? It's one of the questions that is in my mind. Also, are spiritual wages paid incrementally, right? Because the workman is worthy of his hire. If a person is in need of money, you need to pay them every day. Do we get that wage incrementally, or is it a big lump sum payment right at the end? These are two questions that I have for which I'd like to study more. For example, please consider Proverbs 19:17, which says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what was given him." Well, is that now? Is that later? Is it both? There remains unanswered questions, at least for me. But one thing is clear. Christ returns and repays everyone for their work. Please let me read Hebrews 11:6 to you. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." At all times, in every season of life, we are to be busy at work, in our workshop. God's Spirit acts to purify us in a forge, heat and smoke and fire. And we fan the flames because there are wages earned for diligent work. You will have your reward.